Yesterday morning after Bible study, I was it just hit me all of this stuff that I said, and I was, my mind wanted to go back and condemn me for saying all that stuff, you know, with Michael's parents here, and then Kevin saved me. Kevin exhorted me. The taco man saved me.
I'd kill you.
Well, but it's what's important to know is that my mind isn't any different than anybody else's. It wants to accuse me, and no, I mean it wants to accuse me of doing the wrong thing, and I'm too old. I mean I just can't accept that any longer. It's either a total abandonment or it's nothing.
Second guessing.
Which is really the accuser of the brethren. And I said that because I know that most of you spend your entire lifetime letting your mind accuse you. Or say that you shouldn't be this way or that way. You should have done this better. You should have done that differently. And I just want to let you know that that is over. It's always a lie. And we're going to talk about that right now. Galatians 4. When we read the scriptures, we go and say things like, go to Galatians 4, or go to Genesis 2, or chapter verse 6, or whatever. But we're going... But that's, you got to remember that hinders us, because the scriptures weren't written like that. They were written as a single document. Each book or a scroll, and in especially in the letters in the New Testament, the whole idea of having chapters and verses numbered. It tends to cause us to look at half thoughts, because the chapter divisions and the numbering are they're not fictitious, but they're add-ons much later. And so in order for us to understand what we've been talking about casting out the bondwoman and her son, and what that means, you have to see that the division between chapter 4 in Galatians and chapter 5 isn't there. And I just want to emphasize that.
So we saw it on a deal yesterday with this Dead Sea Scrolls exhibit thing. And they had a bunch of, you know, they had examples of Bibles, you know, from medieval times up to present day. And you can see where, you know, it's like a certain point. 15 something or other day. It was the first Bible that had blue verse deals.
Yeah.
So it's like, it's very recent.
The one exception to that is that
maybe the Jews had a different thing going too.
Yeah, well they did, but in or just from the New Testament standpoint. Remember when Paul talks to, he's writing a letter and he's asking someone to bring his parchments. Well, the parchments were the sayings of Christ and the parables and stuff, that they were literally rolls of parchments, and they were carried about and copied and held very, very carefully, because these were the words of the Savior. And then later, you know, get 16 jillion different gospels and stories. But in some of the Bibles that you, and they're still existent, I think I've got one, but it gives it bowls where the parchments began and ended, so that you can see what was the complete thought that was there, and that's extremely helpful. All right.
I have one thing I want to say about yesterday. About it is finished. thinking about the two different camps. The one camp says, accept Christ as your personal Savior, now the work begins. Whereas we say, accept Christ, whatever, and the work is finished. So it's like the difference between the two is struck me massively. One, there's work to do. Now you're a Christian, here's how you have to do it. The seminar begins to rebuild yourself.
To reprogram the computer.
Yeah.
And we say, throw the whole damn computer out.
Right. Kill it.
And verse 31 of chapter 4, well, verse 30, it says, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, the bondwoman and her son are... In each of our cases, it's us. I mean, it's us after the flesh. It's our whole parentage, if you will, our whole lineage that has to be cast out, divorced, put away. So we cast out the bondwoman and the son, so we are not children of the bondwoman, which was our heritage, our natural life. But we are children of the free, and the free is from the Jerusalem which is above. Then it goes on, and it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what is the yoke of bondage? The yoke of bondage becomes the how-tos. And this is what I should do. And this is the things that are necessary for me to be this and do that. These are the plans. These are the agendas. These are the schedules. These all are the yoke of bondage because they are your law. Everybody understand that? And if you're still plagued by the yoke of bondage, by these things that you have invented in your mind, and then you condemn yourself for not doing it, then you haven't yet cast out the bondwoman and her son. You have let the accuser of the brethren, which is your mind, which is the Antichrist, run free. And his life then is quenched. You've quenched the Holy Spirit, but what you've really done is you've pushed the mystery of the fullness of Christ back into some deep, dark dungeon within the temple. If you ever become aware of self, it's the Holy Spirit telling you to abandon. It doesn't matter whether it's a good idea or a bad idea, or a good thing or a bad thing. If you become aware of self, mostly the way the mind works, most of the time you become aware of yourself is, I've done something wrong. I should have done this differently, or I should stop doing this or that. Does everybody understand that? The other snare, but it doesn't happen as often, is you have a good idea. Now, they're both related because, in effect, they are the accuser. They're the evil one either accusing you or setting you up to be accused for not fulfilling the new thing you just thought of. Am I communicating? You understand this? This is what's going to affect you on a second-by-second basis instead of some theory or some outward... Did you hear what I just said?
Yes, it hurts to shake my head, yes. But yes,
I'm... Well, don't shake your head, yes, then.
Speaking directly to me.
I've read your mail.
But
not just you. I've read Pete's mail. I've read Gary's mail. I've read Alex's mail. I've read every one of your mails. Huh?
Gary says it's against the law. It's against the law.
It's funny. Now,
it's gotten so bad with me that I was sitting there last night watching TV, and this has never happened before. And it happened several times. Two characters will be in a comedy, the that 70s show. two characters are talking to each other, and the situation is where they disagree on something, and I'm all of a sudden filled with dread, and seeing them start beating the shit out of each other. I mean, I'm seeing violence where there is no violence. Remember the other day I said I was so angry?
But that hasn't changed. That's not the first time.
No, it's the first time this has ever happened. With I'm sitting there watching TV, seeing things that aren't there. Imagining things that aren't there. Reacting emotionally to things that haven't happened, but I think are going to happen.
But that's
like a fist fight in a sitcom.
In a movie. But you've done that ever since I've known you. You've reacted to things that aren't there in terms of life. Now you've just transferred it to the movie. Now, if that was my experience with watching movies, I would stop watching them. And if that was my experience with drinking, then I would stop drinking. If that was my experience with drugs, then I'd stop taking drugs. I mean, the only reason it's gotten so bad is so you can see clearly what it is that you've been doing. I mean, it's the same for each of us. That's the Holy Spirit. He's taking away your enjoyment or your escape. Now he's mad at me again. But Harry, don't you see you just happen to be the one that said it, but everybody does it. The excuse is, I am either getting old or I'm getting bad or I'm getting this. But it's the reason you've gotten old and gotten all that is so that it's the Holy Spirit pushing us to see that the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption, waiting for the revelation of the Son. And the only thing that's keeping the revelation from the Son from being made manifest is you. That's what we're about to talk about. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled, or entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, they're not just talking about cutting off the head of your weenie. They're talking about you stopping something or doing something after the flesh to gain something. Now, I'll go to 1 Peter real quick, because this is really critical. You understand circumcision. First Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. For Christ also hath suffered for the sin, has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God and put to death, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ. Circumcision is to the Old Testament as baptism is to the New Testament. But they are all only pictures. Remember, we talked about how all the ways that God tested man, all the way up through even Christ breathing the Holy Spirit on flesh, and what happened? They went fishing. The flesh has once and for all failed, so there is no more circumcision. And baptism proves it, because baptism is the acceptance of your death. Therefore, if you're dead, you must be buried. That's what the scriptures say. There can't be any of you left to rise up. It's the hope. What does it say? Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good or empty conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ. Can you stop trying to do it right? Can you stop trying to do it at all? It's been sealed in baptism that your flesh is no more to be tested. It's failed. It is not worth anything. There's nothing that you can do with your mind or with your hands or with anything that is going to be manifestly help you. The only thing that's there is you've seen that by one offering, by his death, all died. Therefore, your baptism says that you are agreeing with God, that the flesh has, and everything about the flesh is no more to be, it is never about anything about you. Can you stop using you as the subject of your sentence? You have to bring every single thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Baptism is called a sacrament because it's a sacrament because it is critical in terms of the parable. It is vital that you understand that when you're baptized, you're buried. And if Christ isn't resurrected by your abandonment, by His power, by the power of the Spirit in you, then you're dead meat. And you're just going to stink up the world. Circumcision, go back to Galatians 5. Behold, I say to you, in verse 2, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, if you're trying to do something after the flesh, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you think, and again, the only reason you're a debtor to do the whole law, you're either totally abandoned or you got to do the whole law. And if you got to do the whole law, I won't bore you again, but you got to see the magnitude of what it means. You've got to go to Jerusalem. You've got to build the temple. You've got to find the Ark of the Covenant. You've got to find the ashes of the red heifer. You've got to construct every one of the artifices in the temple exactly as it is by law. You've got to breed the animals so that they have no spot or not even two hairs coming out of the same follicle. It's all or nothing. And it's time. You've been tossed around as children by the wiles of this thing. It's time that you come and see that it is over, that you stop being deceived. It's either His work, His life, or it's nothing. Now, do you have the courage to do that today? Have you seen enough, or is there more? Are you still going to fight against the Holy Spirit? Is there more stuff that you think that you should do this and do that, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that? Or are you going to be obedient to His Word? This is the dividing line. This is the shining bright line, if you can see it, between flesh and spirit. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you that are justified by the law, by nomos, by the way a thing works, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. And that's not like waiting, I'm waiting till the second coming of Christ. It's waiting for the hope of righteousness to be revealed in you as the holy temple of the living God.
I That's what the hope of the resurrection is, that
waiting.
Yes, that, like that weird time where between, you know, belief and faith and his manifestation of himself. You know, it's like,
yeah, I mean, that's
well,
why
that's where you need to live.
And you never leave there. But in that place, you can never. I mean, if you ever have you as the subject of your sentence, it's all that means is it's the Holy Spirit causing you to be, repent further. If you ever get mad, it's the Holy Spirit saying, repent further, go deeper, leave more of you behind. I want all of you left behind. This is so simple. It's not difficult. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. How easily are you going to continue to be seduced? You're seduced by an idea or a thing or a if you're like Esau, a bowl of porridge or a bowl of red beans or black beans or whatever beans you want to eat. You're seduced by a, what's that stuff you eat? Bowl of hummus.
Soy.
Muesli.
Do you understand? Can you see this bright line just for a minute? Entangled again by the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage is you. Somebody must have a response.
I have a little song.
Okay, let's hear it.
Give me that old yoke of bondage. Give
me that old... It's good enough for me. Yeah. What you love, because it enhances your self-deification. How many thousand, million times are you going to have to go through this same thing? How many times are you going to go drink sour milk again? How many times, Mr. Buckner?
I was thinking about the going to Jerusalem and building the temple and all right in the Middle East, too. It ain't
going to
happen.
I mean, just think about the mistakes in American foreign policy over the last 50 years because of the power of American Christians to influence foreign policy in the Middle East. It's just crazy. But more importantly, think of the millions and millions of times you've been deceived by the power of your own Jerusalem that now is.
Yeah, by the angel of light. So what to do.
Let's look at Romans 10 a minute. This will just take a second. But what saith the Scripture in verse 8? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe that in thine heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to know that he was resurrected from the dead in your heart or in your inner being. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, but men love the darkness more than light, because, or it really, They love the twilight more than light, because in the twilight they can still compare. They can still see flashes of light that's going to cause them to have an idea or a thing or a hero or else they're running in fear. If you're running in fear, it's the same. You're just as stupid as if you're running for an attaboy. And then God does wonderful, surprising things. Instead of living waiting for the other shoe to drop with dread, you live in excitement, knowing that nothing can touch you. You're free from all bondage. This can't be just a philosophy. If it's not being lived, then you haven't heard. Been deceived by yourself, which is just stupid. Your whole life has been spent trying to figure out who you are. Well, who you are is dead. This is a liar. And there's a new life that's manifested in you and in all men if you simply get out of the way. He doesn't need your help. In fact, he can't use your help. This is the gospel. But to hear it costs you your life. Your life was all messed up anyway. He is no fool who gave up that which he never owned to gain that which he can never lose.
It's like now I understand why I was so confused about who I was.
Well, you're just running around and you make things up. And you make up your identity. And then your parents try to help you make it up, and then you read books, and now you got 50 jillion. Can you imagine these video games? Can you imagine the identity that people have made up for themselves based on all the video games they're watching? I'm some kind of superhero. I mean, it's just goofy. But I'll take a little piece of this person over here, and I'll take a little piece of that, and I like that about that, and I'll take a little bit of this religion, and I'll take a little bit of that, and I'll mix it all together, and I'll create me. Isn't that what you've done your whole life? This is who I am. Ha! No, wait a minute. I saw something new. I'm this plus a little bit of that. No, I don't like that. I'll take a little bit more of that from aisle two. And behind door number three, I'll take some more of that. And there I've molded myself. But it doesn't work. If you're lucky. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtle. And again, the serpent wasn't some snake over here, some big boa constrictor or anaconda talking. The snake was your mind. It was Eve's mind and Adam's mind. It was talking. Just like yours is talking. Your snake is talking. I know that sounds bad. Your mind, all these little guys up here in your mind are talking. Well, maybe your snake is talking. Huh?
Nobody else thought that.
Alex did. Alex
Take
all
that out. So this is one of those things you said would
only
take a second,
but
it's a peep second.
It's a what?
This will only take
it's
a second.
Peep
second.
Yeah, come
What's
over.
A
peep
second?
That's what it means. It's a
move.
It only takes 20 minutes.
It only takes a second.
I'm just going to move this thing from here to here.
It's going to take us a second. We just need a couple hours on a work day to finish John and Joyce on his house. No. We
thank
need,
God for Jim.
Thank God for Jim. please, it's so simple. It's not complicated. You don't have to be intelligent. You don't have to be. You don't even have to be able to read. It's not. What's that commercial that says it's not brain? Huh? No, no. He said that's a cliche. It's not brain surgery. But then this one commercial, he says it's not brain something else, and it was.
It would have been funny if you'd remember.
Oh, shut up, John.
You're watching too much TV. You and your left arm. I say blessings on Brother Rutledge.
For what?
For what?
For his comment about what the hope of the resurrection.
Oh, yeah. Blessings on Rabbi Rutledge.
He hates that.
Yeah. No, I don't. I want all of you to have the fullness of it, more than anything in the universe. Instead of going and hiding away in your little caverns of your mind. Making a better me. Inventing, reading more how-to books. This guy, somebody in Lexington, Kentucky, called me and interviewed me about Christian bookstores.
You know, we're trying to get back into Christian
bookstores. I know.
You're probably not helping.
What did you
say? Oh, I went ballistic.
And what venue will this be in?
It's in a newspaper, Lexington something or other. It's not a big
one.
They're not listening to
anything.
Take it, big guy, quickly. I'm out of here. I'm history. I'm gone. I'm tired of messing with all of them.